You know, as surely as Jesus came, he is coming. That is going to happen. And beautifully brought to us tonight. And I love the beginning there. Talked about that mighty rushing wind. And then went on to apply it to Jesus coming. And perhaps the Lord will send us that mighty rushing wind with a great awakening to prepare the way for that coming. I believe that is very much founded as a possibility, and I think perhaps what God wants to do, but nonetheless what we're looking for in these amazing days that we live in. Well, Romans chapter 7 in the Word of God tonight, Romans chapter 7. Good to see you tonight. Good to have the folks from Bible Baptist here, as well as the folks here from Grace, and any others who have come to join us tonight. Let me mention a book or two at the table. We have been dealing, obviously, with Romans 6, 7, and 8. Last night we looked at the illustrations that deal with the Holy Spirit as the new leader and the new enabler. There's a book on the table called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. And it really is the revival relationship. When this becomes vibrant to a child of God, then it's life-changing. And so we're living in a day when there's a lot of confusion around the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And Satan knows if he can get a child of God to not tap into the provision that is in the relationship that he can have with the Spirit, then he's left without real leadership and left without real power. And so he tries to confuse the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches us concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we deal with that in this book and try to deal with some of the confusion that's so prevalent in our day. And has some revival stories in there as well. Since we have so many young people in the service tonight, I want to mention the book called The Anger of the King by J.B. Shepherd. This is a pen name for Jonathan Bishop. He's a missionary over in Jordan at the moment, headed to Yemen. He's learning Arabic. And this is an allegory. It's a page-turning Christian allegory. And he wrote it for youth, but I was riveted. And it's well put together. The anger of the king. He's dealing with propitiation, that when you trust in Jesus, Jesus took the wrath that you and I deserve. But it's done in an allegory format, very well done, showing the depths of darkness and yet the light and liberty that is found in Jesus. He's got a sequel coming out on the Spirit for Life, and so I'm greatly looking forward to that. God's given him much understanding as a young man, and he's done a good job in that. I wanted to mention that tonight. Pastor Vaughn, have the handouts been passed out yet? All right. If you do not have one of the booklets and you want the notes for tonight, then we've got some in here that'll get these to you. So lift your hand up and they will hand these to you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I think we have plenty there. So if you want to have detailed notes in front of you, what this does, it has a lot of the detail already written down, so you don't have to be scrambling if you're the kind that wants to take notes. And we are dealing with a very detailed portion of the Word of God, and that's why sometimes this can be a help. And in this particular meeting, because we are in a series on Romans 6, 7, and 8, we have this to help because of the detail of this portion in the Word of God. You know, as a preacher, there are sometimes when you look at those verses that just encapsulate everything in one big statement, like Galatians 2:20. When Galatians 2:20 really is the truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8. And they're fun to preach those verses. But you know, God gave us detailed portions because he wanted us to know the detail. And so to me, this is just an opportunity to revel in the detail of the gospel to the saints. That's what we're dealing with, the crucified life. Just as the death on the cross opened the way to the gospel to sinners, it opens the way to the gospel to the saints. The good news, not only from freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin this side of heaven. And so that's what we're dealing with in these glorious chapters. There's probably an overview there that was given to you. So this is bring us up to date here. We began in the first, after the introductory message Sunday night and last night dealt with the details of the provision. And that is so key for this new life, this new living. It's all found in a new relationship. We saw the foundation for it in the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. And Romans 6 really is the Magna Carta, the Emancipation Proclamation for children of God. that when you got saved, you were placed into Jesus, therefore you were placed into his death and resurrection, and in that reality, in the immaterial part of your being, your human spirit, what the Bible calls the old man, was severed from that old master of indwelling sin. You were unshackled. And though that old master still hangs around in your soul and body levels, at your core, that real you, you got separated from that old master of indwelling sin. You were raised with Christ the new man. That's regeneration. That's God's nature implanted into you. At your core, if you're a child of God, you are holy. It's what the Bible says. It's because the holy life of Jesus, his nature was implanted into you, inserted into you. Your spirit now consists of the nature of God. You are a part of his family. You have his nature. I'm going to tell you, friends, that alone is phenomenal. When you let regeneration really explode, it's amazing that God has generated divine life in your being. And it's not based on how old you are. It's not based on how long you've been saved. It's that when you got saved, God put his nature in you. There had to be a part of you made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in. And then the Holy Spirit did move in. You have a new leader and a new power source. And so last night we looked at that second part of that provision, the illustrations that are given at the end of chapter 6. That's the master-slave relationship telling us you got a new leader, a new master. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Not only that, you got severed not only from the old master of indwelling sin. According to the illustration in Romans 7, the first couple of verses, you died to the husband of the law, because the law, though it is good, has no power to enable you, and so it cannot enable you to bear fruit to God. And so you died to that husband. So it's a different illustration. It's a different truth. It's letting us know not only did you get a new leader, you got a new enabler. Now we're going to find that we found last night both of those are in one person. His name is the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's the new master. He's the new leader. But he is the new power source. Unlike the law, he can enable you. And I'm going to tell you, when that really sinks in, it's phenomenal. And so that brought us to where we ended last night. And you see in the top of your notes here, Romans 7, 6. The Holy Spirit is introduced for the first time in Romans 6 through 8. Now he's implied in chapter 6 three times in the word grace, but directly, explicitly now, we have the first mention. And so we have at the end of verse 6 this delineation that there are two approaches, and the urge here is to understand the difference and don't go with the wrong approach, go with the right approach. And so that's going to introduce what we're going to look at tonight. That wrong approach is that approach of law, which leads to flesh dependence. That doesn't work, and that leads to defeat and discouragement. And the right approach is the Spirit and faith access to his leadership and power, which brings deliverance. So, why in the world, then, does the rest of Romans 7 describe a debacle? A frustrated Christian who wants to do right, but the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, he does. Have you ever felt that? If we're honest, we've all felt that. Now, what's so fascinating to me, I used to wonder, why is Romans 7 right in the middle of all this? I mean, you just went through Romans 6. Here are the facts you need to know. You are a saint. You are freed from that old master to now live saintly because Jesus is your victory. He is your leader. He is your power source. And then we have Romans 7 debacle. Why? Well, many point out, and we're going to see it, and it is so true, the Holy Spirit is left out. And the pronoun I is all over the place. But my question is, why would we do that after we just saw everything we saw in Romans 6 and the early verses of Romans 7? I mean, if this was at the beginning, then it would make sense to me. But it's not. So why does this happen? It is going to detail for us this wrong approach, this law approach that leads to the futility and frustration of self-reliance or flesh dependence. But why, after all that good news, do we end up with this error? And that's what we want to unfold tonight. So, the title of the message, as you see it there, is The Wrong Approach. You could say The Law Approach. The futility and frustration of self-reliance. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. And as we've just sung, Lord, would you just give us understanding tonight. Holy Spirit, show us Jesus tonight. And as we look at this amazing portion of the text, and what happens when we ignore Jesus, Lord, may we then understand the importance of the very end of the text that brings us right back to the person of Jesus as the answer. So, Lord, give us understanding. May it not just be surface. Lord, give us the depth tonight through the detail that you have given in this inspired portion of your word. And I pray, Spirit of God, you give such understanding that everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, from those who've been saved the longest to those who've been most recently saved, that they would understand because you opened their eyes. And Lord, would you nurture faith and use this to make a difference. Lord, a needed difference. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one who doesn't want us to understand this. Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne above the enemy, and in your name, exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder. Lord, we trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord, would you bless for your name's sake. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was an assistant to my dad at a church on the western side of Chicago, out in the suburbs, and we had a Christian school and so on, and the administrator of the school, he and I were friends, and he was telling me that a father had called because there was some issue with the son in the school, and so the father was having this, you know, somewhat of a stern phone call with the school administrator. But he said, as I listened, I could hear the man's wife whispering to him what to say next. So who was the real leader in that husband-wife scenario? Fascinating, fascinating. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, who's the real leader of our life? And understand, we've already been hammering this. When we've hit Romans 6, last night, Romans, the end of 6 and the first part of 7, that actually deals with the fact you've got to have the right leader and the right power source, and they're combined in one person. And we know intellectually enough to say, if you have a heart for God at all, okay, I want Jesus as the leader. In fact, you might say, you know, I've already told the Lord. In fact, some of us might say, I've done it many times. God, you're the Lord of my life. But is he? We say it, but do our actions reveal it? Because you act what you really believe. That's where we started Sunday morning. And so if the Lordship of Jesus is not vibrantly real, then we really don't believe that. But what gets us off course? Especially at this point in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We're right in the middle. We just saw that pivot in verse 6 last night, the but now. And so there's this change, and based on all that change and that provision, we're to walk in the newness of the power of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, which has no power. So having seen all that, why do we still get off? What happens to us, folks, is focus, emphasis, aim, goal. There are a number of different ways to say this. In other words, intellectually, we may say, okay, Jesus is Lord. But what do we really focus on? In fact, in our church cultures, and especially in our institutional cultures, this is where this is really predominant and more easy to see, Christian schools and colleges, Christian colleges and so on, we know enough to say the right things about the Lordship of Jesus. But there's so much emphasis in you got to do this, and you got to not do this, or you're not spiritual. We may not say it like that, but that's what bleeds through with the emphasis. And when that is the case, who's the leader? Jesus or that list? Can I put it this way? Jesus or the law? Now, here's why this is important. Whatever you focus on, you depend on. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, right focus. The author of faith, right dependence. So looking unto something other than Jesus, that's a wrong focus. That's going to lead to a wrong dependence. And even if that focus sounds good, I mean, the law. We're going to read in Romans 7 in a moment that the law is holy and just and good. So we're not denigrating the law. So what's happening here? Well, what happens is when that becomes our focus, because our emphasis is more on do this and don't do this. Now, don't get me wrong. I've already said this twice in this meeting, but I'll say it again tonight for the sake of those that weren't here. Don't get me wrong. There's things we should do and things we should don't. But that can't be the focus. Because the law has no power to enable you to do it and to don't it. Not donut, but don't it. All right, so the point is that focus is what gets us off. This is that subtle shift that throws us off. And sometimes it comes through as a split focus. Now, what happens to an unsaved person if they finally come to grips, okay, Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he's the Savior, but you know, you got to be good too in order to make it. And they're half Jesus and half their own good works. Are they really trusting Jesus? No. And they miss heaven as a result. Okay, so on sanctification, if it's half Jesus and half law, then we miss out on sanctification. Now, friends, this happens. It happens a lot. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we discovered the impossibility of the law approach? The impossibility of that law approach that leads to self-reliance. Because whatever you focus on, you depend on. And if you have a wrong focus, even if it sounds good, you have a wrong dependence. This is what we're going to see come out as we walk through this. Not just the obvious self-reliance, but that more subtle self-reliance that comes unwittingly when you look to the law as your aim. Your leader. We wouldn't say it that way, but it's what it is. Whatever you focus on, you depend on. And when that happens, you're not looking to the Spirit. And when that happens, you have no power to obey the very law you're trying to obey. So, we need to discover some truth. Two discoveries in this passage. The first is that the law kills. That is, the law without the Spirit. Now, there's a balance here because it does not denigrate the law. We're going to see that. But the law without the Spirit. In fact, what we're going to look at now is, as you see in your notes, verse 7 down to verse 13. The first half of this 19 verses that we're covering tonight. Isn't that amazing? 19 verses in one service. You say, when are we going to get out? I don't know. But, it's amazing. See, it's showing what happens when you focus on the law. See, it's the wrong focus. And the law without the Spirit kills. Now remember, the Spirit is introduced in verse 6, first time in these three chapters, and he's not going to even be mentioned again until we get to Romans 8. So it's telling you the two approaches. The law approach, that's the wrong one. That's what we're going to see tonight. And the right approach, the Spirit, we're going to see that tomorrow night. But let's look at this. Now, to make sure we don't misunderstand, the law is holy and just and good. What did the psalmist cry out? Oh, how love I thy law. That's right. But don't miss what's happening there. Like the psalmist, we must go past the word to the living word. You see, the psalmist loved the Lord and therefore loved his word. And so the issue is relationship. And what happens is when you miss the person, then you're all about the rituals. All about the box. Get in the box. All about the list. Do this. Don't do this. And if you do this and don't do this, you're spiritual. And that leaves out the Spirit, which means you're not spiritual, because an unsaved moralist could mimic and imitate all of that. So let's look at the explanation here. Verse 1 tells us that the law details sins. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, that's his law. God forbid. Nay, no, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, the citation here of covetousness as an example reveals that at this point in the passage, the reference to the word law is referring to the Mosaic law. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now we're going to see later in the chapter, there's other uses of this word law, but at this point, it's dealing with the Mosaic law. And so in the second bullet there, the law does not remove sin. It reveals sin. See, it details sin. It reveals it. It exposes it and condemns it. And what's really interesting is it has no power to keep you from the sin. So if a lost person is trying to get to heaven by obeying the law, what happens? He misses heaven. Because the law just exposes when he blows it and has no power to enable him to do right. The standard for heaven is God. The standard for heaven is perfection. The law shows us that we're not. And so when a lost man depends on the law to get to heaven, he misses heaven. The law has no power to get him there. So let's think about it for a saved man. If we are trying to keep the law in an effort to experience heaven on earth, Christian victory, what's going to happen? It'll evade us. Just like that lost man trying to get to heaven by the law doesn't have the power to enable him. It just condemns him. The same is true for the child of God. When their aim and their goal is keep the law, keep their version of the law is usually how it works. We'll come to that. But nonetheless, it's law-focused, and so what happens is they're trying to attain heaven on earth, Christian victory, by the law, and it doesn't work because the law does not enable you. There's no power there, and so you end up breaking the law. Why? Why does that happen? Verse 8 tells us that indwelling sin. Now, we've noted here, for those of you that have been here, for those of you who haven't, I'll just mention it. It's in very interesting. The emphasis in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is sin in the singular as opposed to sins in the plural. Sins would be actions. Sin is the reason why those actions take place. It is indwelling sin, Romans 7. We're going to see two times here later on tonight. Sin which dwelleth in me, which in verse 6 of chapter 6 is personified as someone who is served. And this entity, there's this something in us, this bent in us towards sin. Okay, that's that old master of indwelling sin. That's who we got severed from when we died to sin, the old master. Romans 6, 2, where we started. And so this is the entity we're talking about. So let's look at verse 8. But indwelling sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought. The idea is aroused and produced in me all manner of concupiscence, which is simply the idea of evil desire. For without the law, indwelling sin was dead. And so thus, we see here we're talking about this entity, this old master. Sin produces sins. It's not the same as sins, but it's the reason why we sin when we yield to this old master. And that old master of indwelling sin is inherently evil and is always rebellious against God's law. So the law then, without the Spirit, law only, we might say. Let me put it this way in New Testament terminology. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, I came not unto you in word only, but in power. And the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not denigrating the Word. It's just saying what you need is the Spirit so that there's life. So it's the Word and the Spirit, not one or the other. And very important we understand this. So without the Spirit, the law only arouses indwelling sin. We saw that in verse 5 here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 concurs. The strength of sin is the law. See, the law doesn't remove sin, it reveals it. It details it. What happens if you tell a child, don't touch this? That's exactly what they want to do. Why? Because of what we're talking about. It's that simple. Remember a friend of mine and his wife, they had a little boy at the time, and it's Christmas time, and their rule was that they could touch the Christmas ornaments, but they could not take them off. So where did the violation come? And the mother said she was coming around the corner and she saw her little son putting the ornament back on the tree. And he said, as he did, "My sin will find me out." But see, you give the rule, and what does that old master tell you to do? Break it. Indwelling sin hates God's law. And according to Ephesians 2, Satan works through that old master to try to deceive us. So, number three here on page 22, although at salvation you were freed, liberated from the law, as we saw in the early part of this chapter last night, that old master of indwelling sin is still in your soul and body level, and he rebels against the law. Now, verses 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot of debate on this. This is my understanding of it. If you want to differ on that's fine. But we have it here on the in your notes. For I was alive without the law once. And I believe in the context and the flow, what Paul is saying here is I was once alive apart from the law when I first got saved. That's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 7. But when the commandment came, when I focused on the law again, indwelling sin revived. And that is the word for revival. But it's referring here to indwelling sin, revived and I died. Why? Because he yielded to it. And when you yield to the old master, you're yielding to that part inside of you that is separated from the God part inside of you. You're yielding to death instead of life. Because everything that's separated from God is death. And so I died, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For indwelling sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And so we sum it up there, by yielding to the old master of indwelling sin, you join death. You join that part inside of you that's separated from life. But, on the other hand, as we see in the next thought here, verse 12, the law is holy and good. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So we're not denigrating the law. We're just showing the purpose of it, and what's true and what isn't true. So he goes on to say, was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. Wrong conclusion. But here's the deal. Indwelling sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that indwelling sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, the old master, indwelling sin, uses what is good to condemn us. But God uses it for those who are lost to bring them to Christ. Galatians 3:24. The law is the schoolmaster. It's the tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law doesn't remove sin. It reveals it. And in that revelation of sin, you see that you need a Savior. Okay? So in the purpose of the law for bringing people to Christ, that's what happens. It shows you that you need Christ because you're not as good as you think you are. It reveals sin. According to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and verse 9, it is a ministry of death. That's the phrase in 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Now, that's an odd phrase. A ministry of death. Well, what ministry do you have? Well, I got the ministry of death. Yeah, there's a couple in every church. But at any rate. Oh, those that condemn everybody. We've all been there. Now, that is true, though. The law is a ministry of condemnation. It's the ministry that shows you you're not as good as you think you are. You've blown it. You've blown it here, you've blown it here, you've blown it here, you've blown it here. And so it reveals sin, and thus it's a ministry of condemnation. It's a ministry of death. In contrast, according to 2 Corinthians 3, to the ministry of the Spirit, who is the ministry of life. Now, which leader do you want? The one who ministers death? Or the one who ministers life? But most of us choose the one who ministers death. Tell me what to do. Tell me what not to do. I don't want to mess with having to develop and cultivate this relationship with Jesus. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Now, we don't say it that way. But that's really what's going on, because it's easier in the human sense to just, you know, tick the boxes and don't have to worry about whether or not you have a fine-tuned relationship with the Spirit. See, that's true spirituality. The boxes is ritualism. But if we don't understand that, then that's what we end up choosing. Now, what's fascinating to me is many will quote Galatians 3:24 rightly, that the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor that brings us to Christ, and then they never quote the next verse. Because the next verse goes on to say, but once faith has come. In other words, once when you see, hey, I don't meet the standard. I need Jesus met it for me. I need Jesus. And you put your faith in Jesus, okay? Once faith has come, you are no longer under that tutor. It's telling us you're not under the law anymore. You're not under that tutor. And it goes on in Galatians 4:6 to tell us you got a new leader. The Holy Spirit has been put into your hearts. But that's the part we miss. You see, once you're saved, don't look to the law for leadership. Look to the Spirit. And so the bottom of our page here says, the law leads sinners to Christ, but once faith has come, the Spirit leads saints in Christ. Now, let me pause here and have us chew on this, because this is big. All right, this is important that we get this. So the law should not lead the saints. Because God put a new law in your heart, the Holy Spirit, who automatically leads you to do right. So you don't have to focus on the law. You should focus on the Spirit. And so if we don't get that, we miss it. And we miss the fact that after Jesus redeemed those under the law, Galatians 4:6, God sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts to be that new leader. So not only is the law not the right power source, it has no power to enable us to do right, it's not the right leader. Because if you looked at it for leadership, whoever you focus on, you depend on. Looking unto Jesus, right focus, author of faith, right dependence, looking unto law, wrong focus, then you have law dependence, and the law has no power to enable, and you default back to flesh dependence, and the flesh profits nothing. So this is critical for us to understand. Now in Romans 6:14, we ended Sunday night with that amazing statement that when you understand the right facts and you're convinced of them, I mean convinced, so you have a whole new change in your paradigm, what you really believe, that system of belief, now you can yield, not this way, but this way, and access the power to obey. And so Romans 6:14 says, at that point, when you're making those faith choices, your sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because in those moments, you're not placing yourself under the law. You're under grace. Spirit enablement. Okay. So Galatians 5:18 words it this way. But if ye be led of the Spirit, if you're under the right leader, the next phrase says, you're not under the law. All it's simply saying is you can only be under one leader at a time. That's what it's saying. It's not denigrating the law. It's just simply saying when you're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then you're not under the leadership of the law anymore. Because when you're under the leadership of the law, it has no power to enable you, and you don't even obey it. But when you're under the leadership of the Spirit, He enables you rightly. But the point is, you can only be under one of these leaders at a time. Now, here's what we say. Okay, God says you're not under the law, but you really are. Now, we don't say it, but we do. Because if we don't understand this, and we know you should live right, we're thinking, well, okay, you're not under the law, but you really are. And we kind of have a hard time with the Ten Commandments because we don't know what to do with the Sabbath. So unless you're a Seventh-day Baptist, we toss that one and we throw in tithing. Or whatever. And, you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm in different churches. Some pick this, some pick that. And it's kind of pick and choose as to what we think we're supposed to obey. Now, that can't be right because no two churches are alike, even in the independent Baptist world. And so when we go that route, you know what Galatians says? You've got to obey it all. Galatians 3:10 says, if you're going to go the law route, he who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them is cursed. Cursed be he that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to go the law route, you got to do it all. Well, we've been blowing the Sabbath thing our whole life, so we're really messed up. So there's something wrong with that. Well, then others say, well, yeah, but you know, if you're saying that, then that means it's licensed. No, you missed it. Now here's what Galatians brings out, and it dovetails with what we see right here. When you're under the leadership of the Spirit, you're not under the law, and when you're under the leadership of the Spirit, now you have the right focus, therefore you have a right dependence, and when you depend on the Spirit, guess what happens? The fruit of the Spirit is... What is it? You can talk to me. The fruit of the Spirit is... love. And then there's joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which all express genuine love because God is love. Now here's the deal. That's Galatians 3:22 and 23. In verse 14, it says, love fulfills the law. So here's the deal. When you focus on the law, you don't have the power to obey it, and you disobey it. But when you focus on the Spirit, and you're under the Spirit's leadership, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love fulfills the law. That's how you obey the law. Not by focusing on the law, but on the Spirit. So it does not denigrate the law. It actually brings you to a point where you're no longer violating the law. And now, because of the right leader, you can move from that prison of don'ts to that freedom of won'ts. That's good. The law is the prison of don'ts. The Spirit is the freedom of won'ts. And you access the Spirit, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now you actually have the power to obey that other law that we've been talking about. So let's move then to the top of page 23. That was our pause. When you're yielding to the Spirit's leadership and power, you're not under the law's leadership and power. So we just summarizing what we're saying here. The law has no power to enable to obey, but it does expose the nothing good reality of the flesh and can bring you to humility, as verse 13 points out, the fact that I can't do this. But you know, for some people, they never get past that and they despair. See, God wants us to come to the understanding, I can't, but He can. Right. And if you never get to the second part of that, it's just, I can't, and well, forget it. And I know people that have thrown up their arms and said, I can't do this Christian life thing, and they tank into the world, which is wrong. It's a wrong choice. They're responsible. But they're missing where it goes. I remember a girl at a leadership camp, upperclassman. She said, you know, I love camp. I was there. I was preaching on some of these truths. And so forth. And she said, you know, I love camp. I make decisions every year. But she said, it's impossible. But then she smiled because we were dealing with life in the Spirit. She says, but now I know how. And so the how is what God is bringing us to here as we walk through this portion of the text. So, first of all, we've seen, if you look to the law, it's the wrong leader. And the law kills. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter kills. It is the Spirit who gives life. So the law without the Spirit kills. Now, secondly, in the passage, we see that the flesh fails. And here we pick it up in verse 14. That law focus reveals the flesh dependence. We've been talking about that all night long. And so let's see this unfold. The explanation of why the law kills without the Spirit. The first point there, dealing with verse 14, although the law is spiritual, it's holy and just and good, without Spirit dependence, you default to flesh dependence, which often leads to flesh indulgence. You see, flesh dependence to do right, uncorrected, will lead you to flesh indulgence. In other words, not just the fact that you're not doing right in the things that you're trying to do, it leads you to the works of the flesh. Flesh dependence is confronted in Galatians 3. You don't get it corrected, and then you end up in Galatians 5 with the works of the flesh indulgence being manifested. That's why we have people in good churches, but unfortunately they've missed the right leader and they've focused on their system of what you're supposed to do, their version of law living, their list of do's and don'ts. And what happens is that leads to the flesh dependence because it's the wrong leader and then the law has no power to enable, and so you default back to yourself and now you're not able, and people get disgusted and they throw it all out and they crash and burn into the world. Have we not seen it? And that's why. And so Paul goes on to say here, for we know that the law is spiritual, but when he's leaving out the Holy Spirit, he's carnal. He's not saying he's lost. He's saying, I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. I'm ignoring the Spirit. I'm trying to do this in the flesh. I'm carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. In other words, when I attempt to obey the law without the Spirit, that law focus leads to law dependence, which is simply there's no power, so you default to flesh dependence, and so you're fleshly. Carnality, even for the saved, when the Holy Spirit is ignored. Now, I'm going to skip the side note there. For those of you that love detail, you can dive into that, because there's arguments about this, and I think it's very clear that Paul is talking as a saved man for the reasons I've given there. But jump to the bottom of the page. Self-reliance leads to frustration and failure. And this is what we see in verses 15 through 19. Let me read this portion of the text. For that which I do, in other words, the things I want to do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, literally the flesh of me, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform, see there's the key, how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you relate? Have you ever made New Year's resolutions and broken them within 24 hours? I have. Have you ever gone forward in a revival meeting and busted what you just promised God within 24 hours? I have. That's what this is talking about. And yes, it's the problem of I without the Spirit, but that's because the first part of this portion, the wrong leader, the law. And that's deceiving to us because the law is holy and just and good. And so that's why we have to get this corrected in our thinking. So, the word I, the pronoun, is used 25 times. Holy Spirit's not used at all, and I is used 25 times. Shows the danger of even sheer willpower, which is soul or flesh dependence. It's the struggle theology of try harder that leads to frustration. And don't get me wrong, there are struggles in the Christian life, but the struggle of trying to live the Christian life without the life of Christ doesn't need to be one of our struggles. So that's the big deal there. And so it's a wrong way of thinking. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in the flesh of me, dwells no good thing. That's a painful conclusion. For a child of God to say, you know, in my flesh, I can't do right at all. There's nothing good. It's very humbling. Although, the last bullet there, the provision of the Holy Spirit resides in your regenerated spirit. Flesh dependence ignores the provision. Ah. And the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so the how to perform through the Spirit is what's left out. It's really the Holy Spirit who's being left out, who's being denigrated by a law focus. So verse 20, as we come to number 3 here, yielding to your flesh allows for an identity theft. Now, this was already stated up in verse 17, but look at verse 20. It's stated again. Now, if I do that or what I would not, if I do what I don't want to do, he says, it is no more I that do it, but sin, indwelling sin, that dwelleth in me. There it is. What is he saying here? Is this a cop-out? Now, for those of you that have the booklets, you remember the diagrams. Let me just describe it for those that don't. The other night we pointed out that there's our body, within our body is our soul, within our soul is our spirit. And that's the old man prior to salvation that was in a union or a bond or a relationship with the old master. That got severed when we believed on Jesus, as we were placed into Jesus. Then we died with Christ. The essence of death is separation. We were severed from that old master of indwelling sin. We were unshackled and set free. And we're raised with Christ, the new man, according to Ephesians 4:24, which is righteous and holy, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, and God's seed or God's nature implanted in us, according to 1 John 3:9. So the real us is righteous. That's why God calls you a saint. That's where we started Sunday morning. That is God's perspective. And until you actually believe that, you're not going to live very saintly. And so there's a part of you that is righteous. It's God's nature. It's got to be righteous. It's holy. And that's where the Holy Spirit has moved in. So that's the real you. That's why Paul can say here, when he actually did sin, when he ignored all of his provision because of a wrong focus on the wrong leader and caved into his flesh, and the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do, he said, when I did that, it really wasn't me. Now, he's responsible because he caved into the old master, but the old master is no longer his master, and the old master is not your master. You're joined to Jesus, but he doesn't force you. He wants the love relationship. And you can ignore him, and you can go serve a master who's not your master. But when you do, and you came in, and you stumble, and all of that takes place, it's not the real you. Because the real you's a saint. The real you's righteous. Now, the tragedy is when we do that, then the works of the flesh are manifest, and saved flesh and unsaved flesh looks exactly alike. That's why people wonder, is this guy saved or not? Well, flesh is flesh. Adultery is adultery, whether he's saved or not. Okay, it looks the same. So you can't base it, a person's salvation, on that, because it looks the same. It's based on whether or not you've really trusted in Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, friend, have you ever come to the wonderful discovery of not I, but sin? Now, we got to get to not I, but Christ. But I'm going to tell you, this is in the Word of God. Two times in this section, verse 17, verse 20, Paul says that when he sinned, it was not I, but that old master. Now, I yielded to him, I'm responsible, but that's not really me. I got severed for him. The real me is righteous and holy, joined to Jesus. What a wonderful discovery! That the real us is righteous. But you see here, when we cave in, it's an identity theft. You see, we're all a little schizophrenic. It's called walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We're never doing both at the same time. And we can go back and forth real quick, just like Peter did in Matthew 16. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. A few verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. And we're just the same. And when we're schizophrenic, that's what's happening here. It's not I, but sin. Now, we're responsible for yielding to the old master who's not our master, but that's not the real you. I found an interesting story about a lady named Stacy Nesby. She was pulled over for speeding out in California, and the officer was asking her name, and when she gave her name, the officer put it into the little computer system, and the computer system said that she's a bad dude, and he arrested her, and she was jailed for 3 days, but it was on mistaken identity. What had happened was a judge had issued a warrant for the name Stacy Nesby. Now, that was her name, but he issued that warrant after for her arrest after another woman who had been arrested for cocaine possession gave Stacy Nesby's name as if that was her name. They didn't check it out, discover that she had lied, and then she skipped the court date. And so when the real Stacy Nesby gets pulled over, they think that she's the one with the cocaine possession and whatever, she's arrested. And this kept happening. And they would arrest her and eventually figure out, oh, she's really not the one we're after. And they say, we'll correct it, but nobody would correct it. She was arrested. She was jailed or detained 7 times by 5 police departments. for the same mistake. She finally had to sue the city of San Francisco. That's a good thing. And finally, a judge required that the warrant be corrected after almost 4 years of nightmare. Amazing story. How difficult it can be in our world to get identity theft corrected. Now, friends, when a child of God yields to the old master, yields to the flesh where the old master operates, it's identity theft. Because we look like what we're not. Wow. So, number four here at the bottom of page 24, these warring laws bring bondage. There's the law. It's used several ways here in this portion. This is where the word law can get really confusing because it's used in several different ways. There's the law of sin. We see that in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay, that's because of that old master. So there's the law of sin as it's worded in Romans 6:2. Then there's the law of God, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's why this has got to be a saved person. Unsaved people don't delight after the law of God in the inward man. They don't have an inward man yet. Theirs is the old man, and so forth. And so top of the next page. The law of flesh dependence wars against the law of reason, the mind, and brings you into the captivity to the law of sin. And so he says, I see another law in my members, here's the flesh dependence, warring against the law of my mind, there's reason, bringing me into captivity to the law of indwelling sin, which is in my members. The simplicity of this is even the flesh of a regenerated person will fail. That's why we don't want to depend on the flesh. We got to get to the spirit. And so, the next point here says, bondage leads to the despair of self-reliance. And hopefully, the heart cry for deliverance. Paul did both. Oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, when I have the wrong leader, which brings me to a wrong reliance, my flesh, and everything fails, in that condition, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, who? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about pardon. He's talking about deliverance. Sanctification. Now notice, he says who, not what. He's tried the whats. They didn't work. You got to get back to the person, or you'll live in the debacle and frustration of Romans 7. You see, your strength and my strength won't do it. Trying to do right and our own strength won't do it. Your strength even, now listen carefully so you don't mishear me tonight. Your strength even with standards won't do it. Now let me explain that. In other words, even with standards without the Spirit. Your strength with just standards to help you obey the law, but you're ignoring the Spirit, it won't do it. What do monks do in monasteries? They get away from the big cities where all the sin is, or in their minds, vice, I should say, temptation. And usually they pick a beautiful setting. And they have a monastery. And the walls to protect them from the evils of the city. But it doesn't change their heart. See, if they never get a relationship with God, the standards of their walls don't help them. Okay, so you get the imagery. Even as a child of God, if we leave out the Spirit, and that's key. Now I'm going to come back to this. And we have standards without the Spirit, then what are you going to do when life brings you to a scenario where the standard isn't there? Because it happens. Eventually, you got to step outside the walls of the monastery, and if your dependence was on the wall instead of the person, down you go. Now, when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, guess what will happen? He'll lead you to the right standards. But now, your dependence is on Him. That's the difference. So in this, in no way is denigrating the standards. No, I've got standards in my life. I've got some convictions that nobody has. You know, it's okay. My dad said it's okay to have some convictions nobody else has. And whatever. But if your dependence is on the guardrails alone, then what are you going to do when the guardrail just can't be there, or it's just not there, or the filter you put in doesn't work, and whatever, whatever. You see, all of this stuff, you got to obey the Spirit. Now, whatever He leads you to do, you better do it. And we saw last night, there is a plateau of absolutes that's universal for every child of God. That's based on the written Word of God. But upon that plateau of absolutes, there are the variables that we call preferences. But they're not our preferences. They're the Holy Spirit's. Because He knows what guardrails and standards you need to keep you from going off. Okay, so the dependence needs to be on the Spirit. And when He leads you to a guardrail, then obey. Because now you're depending on Him. But if you're just ignoring the Spirit and it's all about, okay, how many standards can I have to prop me up? Then eventually life will bring you outside of that and down you go. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So that's another one of the whats. When the Holy Spirit leads you to accountability, you better do it. But if you're depending only on that, it's not going to work. Because it's built on shame. When you have a relationship with the Spirit instead of accountability, or instead of accountability alone without the Spirit, now it's availability. Where you, in that moment of temptation, avail yourself of the provision of the person of the Spirit who then enables. And when He leads you to accountability partner, then have one. Because now your dependence is on Him. But if you're just depending on another man, you're still depending on man. Right. See, the key here is the Spirit. So some of these things are good when the Spirit leads. But if you leave Him out, then you're going to fail. The flesh cannot overcome flesh. Your flesh, another man's flesh. Flesh can't overcome flesh. You got to get to the Spirit. And so He says, not what shall deliver me, who shall deliver me? And this realization, this crisis, is really this understanding. All man hope, all self hope, all flesh hope is gone. And then He comes to the answer of verse 25. Taking the provision of the indwelling Christ and thanking Him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that opens the way for where we're going to start tomorrow night in the explosive good news chapter of Romans 8. But then He says, but without Jesus, so then with the mind, I myself. In other words, when I ignore Him, serve the law of God. That's the wrong leader. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to obey the law. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. In other words, because the law can't enable, I have to depend on the flesh, and down I go. So, you already possess the provision you need. His name is Jesus. When you understand Him and all of His cross work, that's why Pastor called this the crucified life, and start depending on the Spirit. In other words, the combination of Calvary and Pentecost. That's when you begin to see freedom and victory. Otherwise, that law approach, that wrong approach, leads to defeat. The self-reliance brings defeat, but Spirit-reliance brings deliverance. And so the law kills and the flesh fails. So, some takeaways and we're done. We've seen tonight that the source of life, the power, is Jesus by His Spirit. And the goal, the boss, the leader, is still Jesus. That's what we have to get. The source is not the law, and the goal is not the law, or even your version of law living. The source of life, the power, has to be the Spirit of Jesus, and the aim, the goal, is still Jesus. Not just going to Jesus' power to help you get into your box, even if it's a good-looking box. Because that's the wrong goal. And when you have the wrong leader, you have the wrong power, and you go down. We see this. How many times have I said it tonight? I don't know. But this is what has to bleed through. It's got to come through. Now, in my own journey, oh, man. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not for going to heaven, but for sanctification. I got saved at 6 and so on. But I was all about, give me the box. Tell me what to do. Give me the list. And I'll start taking it. Read your Bible through a year? Okay, start doing that. Go sowing. All right, let's start doing that. And those are good things. Don't get me wrong. But who was being left out? The Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, it's really frustrating to go sowing without the Holy Spirit. It's a pain in the neck. Oh, man. I did it for years. Some of us are really slow. how many times do you have to fail before you realize, you better get to the Holy Spirit? Good. And I'm going to tell you, when God awakened me to the Spirit, It was life-changing. But it was just the beginning. For me, personally, and everybody's journey is a little different, I was awakened to the Holy Spirit's power. That there, the futility of the flesh, the necessity of the Spirit, the futility of flesh dependence, and the necessity of Spirit dependence. I thought, wow, new power source. But I still had the wrong goal. So now I'm talking about the power of the Spirit like I've never talked about it. It's the 1990s. Before the teenagers were born. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit. And I was sincere. I'm preaching messages, on the power of the Spirit. Man, this was wow. And I was looking to the Spirit to get in my box. Because my box was better than anybody else's. I mean, we're right and everybody else is wrong. So I thought. And a lot of good stuff in that box. Please don't misunderstand me. But wrong goal. And then in 1999, God began to awaken me. Jesus is not only the source of life, He's the goal. See, what I was doing was going to Jesus to get to victory, as if victory is better than Jesus. I was going to Jesus to get to my box, as if the box is better than Jesus. Going to Jesus to get to peace, as if peace is better than Jesus. When the fact is, Jesus is the victory. He is the peace. See, that's what we have to come to. That's why Jesus said in John 14, not just for salvation, but for everything. I am the way, source, power. No man cometh to the Father, goal, but by me. Same passage, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the goal. He's not only the way, He's the end. There it is. He's the power source, and He is the goal. He's the aim. He's the boss. He's the leader. It's not enough for us to just intellectually say, yeah, I've surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and then we focus on everything else. Right. Which leads us to that wrong dependence and that failure and debacle of Romans 7. You see, it's not our job to obey the law. We can't. It's Christ's job. He did, and He can. And He moved in so that when you understand He's the leader and He's the power source, He's not just the way, He's the end. And friends, when you are actually trusting Him, the Spirit imparts to you His very life. And guess what? He keeps the law. And that's how we obey as well. Have we discovered the futility of the law approach and the necessity of the Spirit approach, which we'll look at tomorrow night? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. We've covered a lot of ground, 19 verses, and you were a wonderful audience in following along. I wonder who would say, preacher, you've said a lot about the right leader and the right power source as we've been dealing the last couple of nights, but tonight I can see the subtle deception that when you think you have the right leader, but you're all focused on something other than the person, the good things in our box of Christianity, then that really is the wrong leader that leads to a wrong dependence, that leads to the failure of Romans 7. I wonder who would say, preacher, this has resonated with my experience and God's opening my eyes. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. And I tell you, when this one sinks in, it's life-changing. Life-changing. When I talked about the power of the Spirit but still had the wrong goal, guess what I didn't have? The power of the Spirit. And I remember when God began to open my eyes to Jesus, not just as the power but as the end. It's hard to explain this. The aim, the goal, the leader. That is when real transformation began to take place. And for the first time in my married years, so this is now early 2000s, we got married in 85, my wife began to say, you know what? There's something different. Now, friends, there are times when I ignore it and blow it big time. But that thrilled me to hear her say that, because I had already been preaching on the power of the Spirit for a number of years, but I had the wrong goal, which means I didn't have the power. So this is truly important. Now, I don't know everyone here. Let me ask this. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. If I died right now, I could drop into hell. I don't know that I'm even on my way to heaven. You've referenced that briefly here and there. But if I died, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know I have eternal life. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Say, that's me. I'm not going to point you out, but I would like to pray for you. Anyone that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, please pray for me." Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless these final moments. And Lord, may we do business not just about bowing the knee to the right leader in the intellectual sense, but really bowing, because in the heart sense we understand we've had a wrong focus. And even though we've talked about the right leader, the emphasis and focus has been something other than the person. Lord, may this get straightened out. May we change our way of thinking so that the belief system now is correct. So, the Lord, that we act according to what we believe and it's right. So, Lord, do tonight something that goes far beyond this invitation. We pray that you keep the truth before our minds. We thank you for it. Stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed. If God's spoken to you, let me encourage you to take a moment to talk to the Lord about what he's talked to you about. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But let's do business with God even now as the pianist plays through a verse of a song. Lord willing, tomorrow night, for those of us that are part of the church here, I understand others need to be at your church. Well, we'll look at Romans 8, the right approach. All right, Pastor.
I know this teaching builds each night, and so just through the folks from BBT tonight, I know you need to be in your church tomorrow evening. But, you know, we put it on our webpage and on our Facebook. So on Thursday or whatever, later in the week, if you want to watch that, because I think you need the rest of the teaching for tonight to benefit you. So I'm sure Pastor Mattis would shoot you if you were here tomorrow night, so be in your church. But again, you can get all the other messages on our webpage or on that Facebook page. So it's really been good. And when I hear these things, it's like I gotta chew on that. And I've already determined I'm just gonna go back over this and go back over this. But I've been very anxious for this for a long time. And I'm glad, despite COVID, that we have been able to have this meeting. So praise the Lord for that. All right, we're gonna go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. Again, thank you to all of our guests for being here tonight. Greg Zork, would you close us in prayer, please? Good night.